welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and start this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. These are the words of the teacher. This is King Solomon, author of Ecclesiastes. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises, the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south, then it turns north. Round and round it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea's never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. History merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people will say, here's something new, but actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. All right, love to hear the second sermon going on in your hearts right now. But you look at King Solomon here, and you think, wow, King Solomon, you know, I think use a glass is half empty kind of a guy, you know. You know, what in the world? I remember just the first time I'd read this, I thought, man, what is this even doing in the Bible? You know, it's like, come on. I mean, you know, especially early on when I was reading it, I would read it and I just put it down. I felt like I was getting sucked into his depression, you know, when you begin to read this. But when you realize why God puts certain books in the Bible, there is a blessing. Because we know technically that this was not written by the will of man. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. So there's things in the Scripture here. Now, it's important to understand, and this is just kind of a good little Bible lesson, too. Not everything you read in the Scripture is thus saith the Lord. Yet it's in there by permission. Here's another example of more of kind of King Solomon's rantings. He said, again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power and their victims are helpless. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. But most fortunate are those who are not yet born, for they have not seen all the evil that is done under the sun. This is Scripture. But you'll notice he says, I observed, I concluded. This is not thus saith the Lord. There's a difference. But it's important that it's here. Why does God permit the rantings and the frustration of human understanding as he's looking at this perfect idealistic God world and to see what he sees? He allows this in Scriptures. He wants this in Scriptures, in the Scripture. You'll see this kind of also over in the book of Job. You know, some things happen to Job. Job begins declaring some things. His three comforting friends come over and try to straighten him out. And you got this big theological discourse going back and forth and back and forth. You know, and then you get to the end, and then I think it's Eliud comes back and says, you've spoken wrong about Job. He straightens out his three friends. And then God personally comes around to straighten out Job out of a whirlwind. Who is this that darkens my counsel with his wisdom? Stand up like a man. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He lets him rant, and then he brings it around in the end. You kind of see that with Ecclesiastes too. Why is it important, though, that God lets us into the human frustration? There is a divine empathy in this. He wants us to know that he knows what we're thinking as we're trying to reconcile faith with the world we live in. Because you see the thing about Ecclesiastes, King Solomon knew God. He's not an atheist. He's just a frustrated believer in God, trying to reconcile, in his time, the law with the world around him. He's taking inventory of the world around him. See, how does this fit? And so this book for King Solomon is it dialogues a quest that he has for the meaning of life. I mean, he's thinking about it. Look at this. He's kind of taking inventory of his existence, what he has, what he sees in the world. And he's thinking, man, if anybody can win this game of life, it's me. I got wealth. I got status. I got influence. I can beat this. I can figure out this thing, this meaning of life. And so this morning, the title of the message is The Game of Life, How to Win. Now, this is a game we played as kids, and I got the object here. The object of this game, travel the path of life, making decisions, build a family, earning money, paying some bills too, buying homes, collecting life tiles, have the highest value at the end of the game to win. Okay. So this is kind of the life that we're born into from a natural worldly standpoint. So we get busy trying to win this game called life. You know, trying to do these things. And again, King Solomon, he's got a huge advantage here. And as he wins this, as he tries to win this game, he finds out some things. And the other thing that you got to understand about King Solomon too is he is living, you know, we kind of use the cross as an analogy. You know, before Jesus died, we were under the law. Jesus died and rose again. We're under a new covenant with better promises. And some of the questions that Solomon is asking are answered in this new covenant with better promises. Even Job over here said, "Ah, this isn't fair. My friends think I've sinned. I haven't sinned. I've been right. If I just had a mediator who could put his hand in my hand and his hand in God's hand, then I could approach God. But as for me, I don't have that." Well, he was echoing a frustration that we were going to get in this new covenant with better promises. We have a mediator. We have a throne of grace that we can come before. We can cast our cares in the Lord. We've got an audience with God that Job didn't have. And so some of the frustrations that you see here, they're almost like, it's almost like types and shadows of the desperation that we needed answers for that the new covenant was going to provide. So in some of these heart frustrations, some of that comes through. It's good to know that I suffer no temptation except that which is common to man. I'm truly not isolated. Anything I've gone through, people have gone through before and have overcome, praise God, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's good to understand that as it relates to my plights and situations or weights and sins that might so easily beset me. But it's important to understand that my thought processes of trying to reconcile my faith with this world and the frustrations and the things that I go through have all been gone through before too. There's nothing unique here. You know, I like a good fruit punch, okay? I've discovered through the years is I enjoy fruit punch. There's some I really like, but there's some I don't care for. It's kind of a coin flip. Because I drink some and it's like really so sweet. You know, the flavor is good, but it's so strong in about two gulps, I'm already sick of it. But there's other fruit punch that I drink it. It has something about it, a refreshing, and I can keep drinking it, and I really enjoy it, okay? So it's always a coin flip when I drink fruit punch. Well, I've just found out recently why I like fruit punch, certain fruit punch, because the fruit punch I like, I've noticed in the ingredients, has mango in it. It does something to that sweetness that adds a depth and a flavor, and it's just refreshing, and I can keep drinking it, all right? The irony is, though, I don't care for mango. I can't sit down and eat a mango. In fact, if there's, like, mango-flavored fruit chews or something, it's like, ugh, I have this adverse reaction to just mango. And yet, I can't enjoy fruit punch without mango. You find that God puts some things in the scriptures, okay? Ecclesiastes is my mango, all right? God is good All the time. God is good. Everything that's good is right. You know, everything that's bad, it's the devil. And I live in this perfect, idealistic world, and it can almost seem so super sweet. And, you know, and it's like, and I get it. And I know God is good. But I look out in the world that I live in, and yet there's a depth, there's an ingredient that's in the Word of God that helps us as we're traversing and walking through this. God loves you. God is good all the time. In the face of injustice, in the face of oppression, He's put something in His Word. And this is something that has helped me in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're talking about the game of life, how to win it. How do you walk? How do you live for God in the face of stuff and still know that God is good all the time? And that's the amazing thing about this King Solomon. He says some pretty whacked out stuff, but you'll see there's brilliant bursts of the wisdom of God all throughout this book, all the way to the very end and the conclusion of it. But let's take a look at this, the game of life, how to win it. We're going to take on kind of that King Solomon challenge this morning. First of all, the wealth game or the gain game, all right? Here's what he did in his quest. He said, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's go for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience only the happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I tried to find the meaning by building huge homes for myself, by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water, to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. I became greater than all who lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. So here's a guy who had the ability to finance the nth degree of all these areas, all right? Now, this is just one aspect. We're going to do a couple more. But this is the wealth aspect. I'm going to have whatever I want. Anything I wanted, I would take. That's the way I felt over Thanksgiving as I'm going down the buffet, you know? I let my heart have whatever it desired, you know? The pumpkin pie and the pecan pie, you know? You know what it's like? Just that heart, I'm just going to have whatever, I'm just going to have everything, and this is going to be my life, just the lap of luxury and life, just going to be filled with pleasure and whatever I want, and I'm going to have the wealth and the status and the buildings, and certainly, I'm trying to game this thing called life. I'm trying to win. I'm trying to get something that isn't vanity, something that's going to last, and he finds that even though he accomplishes, he has all this, there's something that all that stuff has in common. It's all temporary. It's all vanity. There's nothing that's truly deep down in his spirit satisfying. We know now as new creations, it's that, you know, flesh satisfies flesh. But flesh can't satisfy the spirit of man. And that's what he was just this, like this skin deep satisfaction. But he wanted it to be deeper than that. Come on, this is the thing that everybody makes a big deal of. And it never quite cut it. It never did it. And we see, of course, over here in the New Covenant, we see Jesus kind of alludes to this. He says, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. This is Jesus talking. Building all that stuff, that's not where it's at. He said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So we see King Solomon is trying to figure it out. You know, okay, I'm going to keep up with the Joneses. I'm going to be the Joneses. I mean, he's King Solomon, all right? And even being all that he could be and having all that he had, all the treasury, all the gold, all the gold, all the wealth, you know, all the influence, it was still empty. There was still not profit. He was looking for profit. He was looking for something that would endure, that would carry on. We know the answer in the heart of man is this. And Jody had alluded to about you're rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and here it is: for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Salvation is everything to winning the game of life, to being down here and recognizing there is a creator, hearing the gospel and responding to it and saying, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. There's many things I don't understand, but I believe that you are the Lord, and I believe and receive you as the Lord of my life. It's discovering your creator. It's receiving that eternal life, and that is everlasting life. That's a prophet that gets to your spirit and lasts forever. Amen. That's the key. That's the answer to the man's heart cry. We want life. We want to live forever. And even like David was saying too, you're translated from the kingdom of darkness, you're restored to the kingdom of his dear Son. It is a love relationship with God. What did we lose in the garden? We lost that fellowship with the Lord in the garden. What did God want to get back for us? He wanted to forgive our sins, yes, not just for the sake of forgiving your sins. He wanted to forgive your sins as a means to an end of restoring fellowship. So you could have that relationship with God. And this is what Jesus said. He said, this is life eternal, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is life eternal, knowing him. When your relationship with Jesus is more real and more powerful than that relationship with that person who's giving you a hard time, when his relationship is bigger and real, and you're able to talk with him about life and everything, but there's a life eternal in that. It's for the here and now, but it's for the hereafter as well, too. It's eternal life. It's knowing God. Not only is there that value in receiving eternal life that all the wealth and the desire and the pleasure seeker and even the work stuff can't fulfill, there's something else that we find out, too. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a wealth building we do down here. There's a wealth building that we do as we serve God, as we live for God. We are created for God, for good works that he's ordained us to walk in. When we're walking out those plans, you're storing things up. You see, in the natural game of life, as you get to the end of your life, it's how much you've stored up down here. But with God, as you're getting toward the end of your life, it's how much you've stored up there. That's the real game of life, where you're storing up that treasure that's waiting upon you. And I love how emphatic Paul is about anything we do for God. He says, so dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable, always working enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. This is not vanity. This is not vanity. Can you imagine that you're going to stand before God and he's going to reward you according to the things you've done in the body? You're going to stand before him and he's going to give you something to say thank you. The treasures in heaven that Jesus talks about. You know, and when you receive that it's going to be something he made for you. I like to use the analogy, my kid's drawing a little crayon stick of, you know, daddy and, you know, could be Whitney or Lindsay, Kaylee, Abby, just one of them, they'll do a little stick person. It'll just be, you know, you'll see that and it's like, ah, and you just love that picture. Not because of the content of the crayon and the paper. You know, I'm not thinking of jewels and rubies. No, the thing that makes that little picture powerful is because, you know, Abby was thinking of me when she drew that. Her love for me, and then she gives that to me. It's like, oh, that's precious to me. That's why I hang it up. On the you know, the refrigerator or whatever. There's that value. God is going to say thank you someday. And moth and rust and thieves can't break through and steal. And that thank you, and again, I don't know, you think of gold. It's not mineral content. It's that I'm doing things down here that's valuable to the Lord, that brings glory to him. Someday, there's an appointed time, he's going to say thank you. And that thank you will reverberate throughout eternity. When you've been there 10,000 years, you'll still see thank you when you look at that reward. There is nothing more precious, nothing more powerful than doing things for God while you're down here. You know, it's interesting. The scripture says, you know, even if, that's why it says, build on this foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious, stones because there's value in that. You know, that's what we want. You know, he says if you do the wood straw, you kind of live your life, it's not for God down here. He said, you're going to still be saved, but you're going to suffer loss. There's things I want to give you. There's things I want to bless you with. Live your life down here. There's deep meaning. There's value. It's not vanity. Life isn't vanity. We are down here with a mission and a purpose to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's willing that none should perish. That's ultimately everything is a means to an end of that mission. We are down here to grow up in the Lord, to become vital parts of this body. We have one body, many members, but we become that member we're created to be for the bigger purpose of the body of Christ in the earth, to go into all the world and preach this gospel. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not. Flesh, world, and the devil have nothing on the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who we are in him. But we find that our wealth game, the way we win the game of life in wealth, is number one, receiving Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. You get there. I mean, you are so far along in the game of life. Before that, you're trying to find meaning in life without Christ. There is no meaning in life without Jesus Christ. There is none. Wealthy people, you know, it's a sad thing. You can Google hundreds, thousands of wealthy, famous people who take their own lives. Is there security in money that just makes you have peace for the rest of your life? No, there isn't. He goes on here, Ecclesiastes, you know, people, you know, getting rich isn't good. People are just going to come along and try to help you spend it, you know. They're going to come along and, you know, all of a sudden you got all these different new sets of things you're concerned about and these new sets of issues. But he said, no, the true wealth is what Jesus says, to store up those treasures in heaven. God begins to lead you and guide you. So as you're thinking about the game of life and the Joneses, there is nothing in the natural. We look at the natural. We put pressure on each other to have to measure up with the different materialistic and things like that. But God is just looking at the heart. He's looking at what you're storing up. As we're winning this game of life, all is not vanity. The things that we do for God, in any way we're serving God, you may be serving God with your prayers, with your time, money, just sharing the gospel, helping people. There's so many different ways. All of that stuff is wealth building in this game of life, in this kingdom of God. And it's a way that I've often thought of it this way. Sometimes you think of that old movie, It's a Wonderful Life. You got George Bailey, and he begins to see the impact that he had on his life, all the things that really helped people along. Maybe the reward, when he gives you that reward, is he's going to see the ripple effect of what you did down here, how it impacted heaven itself and who's there and how it blessed people's lives. Maybe you're going to see, you can't know. When you do something down here, when you sow a seed, when you're blessing somebody, you give that word of encouragement, you go off and you're on to the next thing. But maybe he's going to show you what it did. Maybe he's going to show you that impact, and that'll be your reward. Who knows? But God is going to bless you in a way that will be eternal. But we need to know our lives down here are eternal. They're valuable. They're precious. In a world where Satan bombards with depression because he knows you're valuable, you got a body, you got authority down here to make a difference. No, I'm keeping my eye on the game of life. Nothing I do down here for the Lord is ever useless. Lord, show me what to do. Show me what you want me to do with my life. The other aspect is not just the wealth game, but there's the timing game. And we see that here too. King Solomon says, for everything there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to cry, a time to laugh, a time to grieve, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. So Solomon recognizes the seasons of God. He goes on to say this, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. I know that nothing is better for them to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labors. It is the gift of God. Again, so you see some of these questions, and you just see some just sparks of brilliance of God. that he's bringing Solomon around to. And one of the things that he does is after expounding all those different seasons, he says he makes everything beautiful in its time. There is a season that God is working. But he goes on here, and I just want to look at the second. But there's really two things I want to kind of pull out of this timing thing. And we're going to start with what he says in verse 12 and 13. Nothing is better to rejoice and to do good and to do good in their lives, also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all of his labor. Is it a gift of God? What is he saying? To enjoy your life right now. Yeah, there's seasons. And yeah, he's going to make things beautiful in their time. But enjoy your life right now. Enjoy your life. He comes out and says it another way here. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. There are seasons, and there's this in-between time of seasons where we get this brilliant word of wisdom and revelation to enjoy your life right now. Is everything perfect yet? No. Is this relationship totally healed yet? No. Is that financial situation totally restored yet? No. And have I got the promotion where I want to be and that I see where I'm going? And God, am I there yet now? No, not yet. But in the meantime, rejoice in your labor. Enjoy now. Enjoy today. Enjoy your food today. Enjoy your friends today. When you look at the Christmas lights, give yourself permission to enjoy those lights. Amen. To let them take you back to the first time you enjoyed those lights and be in awe and wonder. Take in this day. This is a gift of God. This is the heritage where we can enjoy life right now, knowing things are churning in the background. Amen. There's things that are getting ready to be beautiful in their time. I'm in between seasons right now, but in the meantime, as I'm winning the game of life, there's a timing game. I know there's seasons. But in the meantime, I'm enjoying life. What a beautiful, your food, your drink. It's a heritage to just enjoy it, to just stop. Well, the old adage, stop and take the time to smell the roses. That's kind of what King Solomon is saying here. Enjoy your family, your friends, your life. Appreciate those things that you have. Is everything perfect yet? No. There's still some things that need to be made beautiful in their time. But in the meantime, enjoy what is good. Enjoy what you do have. Do you have that perfect relationship with your child? No, but enjoy what you do have there. Do you have everything that is perfect in your working situation? No, but the things that you do, enjoy those things. Give thanks. Have that heart. Have that attitude. The other thing he brings out here, too, is he's put eternity in our hearts. No one can find out the work that God does from the beginning. I mean, think about that. On this side of the cross, you're still an eternal spirit. You know, you have a spirit that's eternal. And you don't even, death just is so frustrating. I remember my mom, when she had taken her last chemo treatment, they'd ring this bell, and they'd take a picture. And she saw that picture of herself, and she goes, wow, no wonder everybody's so concerned about me. You know, she didn't really see, you know, she's not seeing herself from that outward man. She's just seeing herself from the inward man. It's kind of like, come on, give me another body, and I can go another 100 years. There's eternity in the heart of man. This timing thing, it's like, okay, this body's the only thing that's going to take me out because this body's getting old. The outward man perishes, but the inward man's renewed day by day. Yes. That inward man. And he's saying, oh, I've got this eternity in my heart, but no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. In other words, I got this eternal awareness, but what I want to know is everything is just such a mystery. I would love to have something in my spirit to be a guide that I'm not in the dark anymore. And here's one of our new and better covenant promises that almost like King Solomon's prophesying that was going to happen. Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he is going to guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll show you things to come. He'll glorify me. He'll take of what is mine and declare it unto you. Amen. We're in a new covenant with better promises. We have eternity in our hearts, and we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts with the wisdom of God and truth. We can on purpose pray and inquire of the Lord. We can know the mind of the Spirit and walk in the will of God for our lives. He's put eternity in our heart with the eternal Holy Spirit of God. We've got an answer to that heart cry. We have what King Solomon didn't have. We have the ability to know. We don't know, you know, everything about everyone, but we know what we need to know about our lives. He shows us things to come. And so there is that humbling of ourselves, humbling of our intellect, because you think, okay, I got the Holy Spirit now, but I can't lean to my own understanding. I got to trust the guiding of the Holy Spirit. There is a humility that comes in with that guidance. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So this Holy Spirit that he's put in me, he's working in me to will and to do. Things aren't going to stay a mystery. It is God who all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. I'm here and he's bringing things. He's working things out in my heart. He'll keep bringing things back over and over. It might be 5 years later, he'll bring that thing back again. And all of a sudden, you're starting to connect dots. The Holy Spirit's working in you to will and to do. He's creating in you a desire in your eternal spirit. The Holy Eternal Spirit of God is working on the inside of you, leading you in God. He's put eternity in your heart, and he's given you the Holy Spirit to know his will. Praise God. That's something we have. And how does that work? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This is the season stuff now. Be content with who you are. Don't put on airs. This is God's game of life. Don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. If you bow low in God's awesome presence, he will eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. Pour out all your worries and stress upon him. Leave them there. For he always tenderly cares for you. Wow, what a new and better covenant we have. We take the unknown and the anxiety about the unknown and we can lay them at his feet. That's how we humble ourselves. Pride holds on to him. Humility says, I'm going to trust you with this, Lord. You're going to exalt me in due time. There's things that you could see to come and you want them now. And God says, no, not yet, because he loves you. He exalts you in due time. Satan, the god of this world, doesn't love you, and he will exalt you before due time. He will exalt you out of due time because he knows it will corrupt. It will appeal to your flesh. You might try to spiritualize it, but it's not really God on the inside. There's really not a peace there. And so what will happen is he tries to exalt. A lot of times you'll see that even stories about people who win the lottery. I mean, there's a lot of tragedy that follows people who win the lottery because they're kind of exalted out of due time. They really don't have the capacity to handle that kind of immediate wealth, and things get tore up. God is gracious. He's going to make you step into that place in due time, when it's the right time. Yep. In the meantime, though, enjoy your food, enjoy your drink, enjoy your friends, enjoy your life, take life in, drink of it deeply, enjoy what you have, enjoy all the blessings of his life, knowing that this is going on. There's a due time that's coming. This is learning God's timing in the game of life. It's not the rat race. It's not to get to the top of the ladder and stepping on people, right? So God does things different. He does things in a way that you can appreciate. You're not in competition with people. You're enjoying people. You're enjoying those things. And so there is that timing that God has, that supernatural timing. And then finally, I just want to close with what we're calling the wisdom game, okay? So he's thinking, all right, so maybe it's not in all the pleasures and all those different things like that and getting stuff, but surely wisdom's going to be the answer, right? So I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness, for who can do this better than I, the king? I thought wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they are going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I will end up in the same place as the fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is so meaningless. All right, yeah, so it's like you got the smart guy, you got the fool, and they're both going to just end up in the ground. So I win. I win the intelligence contest. But what is that? What's the profit here? What is there really profit in all that wisdom? What is there profit in really knowing and being so far out and to understand those mysteries? What is the value in that? Really, what's the value? Just to say I'm smarter than you? Is that winning the game? Is that the profit that King Solomon is looking for? He realizes it's shallow. It's flesh, it's pride, but there's no real profit in that. That's of the Spirit. There's no profit that he can take with him. And so we learn in this new covenant, wisdom is important, but it's important in context. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I could be King Solomon, have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, so that I can move mountains. You win the prophecy understanding contest. But if you have no love, you're nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, I'm going to be doing all these good works. But if they're not done from a motive of love, it profits nothing. And so even the quest for wisdom, to just say you know the most, there's no value in that. But there's something that gives wisdom value. And that's love. It's love. I'm not getting a bunch of wisdom so I can show what I know. I'm getting a bunch of wisdom so I can, in love, help someone with it as God would show me how and where and when. It's the word in due season that really blesses. It's not just the word that you know. And to give that word in due season, you're getting full of the wisdom and knowledge of God to let God work through you. And we find out that it's not just wisdom for wisdom's sake. I want to love with that wisdom. And there is value in that. There is a tremendous value, and all of a sudden, you know, maybe you know it. I've had that happen, I'm sure you have too, where maybe that morning you get something from the Lord, and later that day, you're coming across somebody, and that's exactly what they needed. And it's also, praise God, and it's like, wow, that's a word in the season. He gives you stuff to give away. He gives you stuff to do things with it. And so we see that, you know, King Solomon is just trying to be the smartest man in the land. In this game of life with God, he wants us to get this same Solomon. You got to remember. Now he's ranting again. You got to understand context. He wrote the book of Proverbs too. I mean, much of the book of Proverbs, and you'll see here. And I think it's Proverbs chapter 4 or 5 says, "Wisdom's the principal thing. Get wisdom. Get understanding." And all you're getting, he's championing wisdom and all the benefits and the value and the supernatural value of getting wisdom. He understands all those things. He understands all that spiritual side. But here he's taking wisdom on it in a different context. He's trying to get all that wisdom in a way that's going to cause him to win and be better than the fool somehow. But I can't get wisdom to compare myself amongst myself and be better or smarter than somebody else. Wisdom, the value of wisdom doesn't work that way. You could understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge. But without love, it profits nothing. God brings everything back to love when it comes to what you know. We said before, a few weeks ago, Jesus didn't say everything he knew. He said what the Father gave him permission to say. I say what I hear the Father say. One time he said to his disciples, "Oh, there's things I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear them right now." He didn't have freedom. He didn't have a release. He had wisdom, but he knew how to use wisdom in a way that would edify, not to just to show off what he knew, but to love, to build up. And so there was a guy who came to Jesus once. He said, "What's the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. These are the commandments. These are the commandments also that King Solomon knew and was aware of. And at the end of his whole discourse in the meaning of life, he summarizes it with this. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including the secret thing, whether good or evil." This is the powerful thing about the word of God. God in Scripture will let man rant in their human frustration of trying to reconcile the spiritual to the world he lives in. This perfect spiritual worldview with this imperfect world that he lives in. And he can go off on these rabbit trails. Now, as man rants in frustration, again, Solomon wasn't an atheist, but he was frustrated the flesh, the world, and the devil will be right there to say, yes, I know, it just doesn't make sense. Come on over here. This is the real truth. God never does that. In your frustration, in your question, he brings you back to center. God loves you. He really is good. I don't care how it's mocked or jaded. I don't care how your human reason can understand how the oppressed are getting hurt and there's no relief for them and it's not fair and that's not right. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the game of life spiritually. This is the game that we're in. There's a game for your heart toward God that started back in the Garden of Eden. When Satan came to Eve and said, has God really said? He just doesn't want you to questioning and undermining the word of God to say, that's not really the truth. Come on, go for it. These are vulnerable times that we go through as we're living the game of life to realize what Solomon realized. He came back to center. You know what? God is good. He does love me. I don't understand everything, but I trust him. Lord, you're there. You're still for me. I'm going to get back on track. I'm going to win this game of life the way you've designed it to be won. I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most powerful thing that you can do is to call upon the name of the Lord and to receive his love. The timing game. I'm going to appreciate the good I do have right now. I'm going to enjoy the fruit of my labor. I'm going to enjoy my food. I'm going to enjoy the friends I do have right now. I'm going to enjoy the things that I see, the beauty that God has made. I'm going to enjoy those things right now, knowing that he's going to make other things beautiful in their time. And finally, that wisdom game. Lord, I'm learning. I'm growing because I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to use your wisdom. I want to use your wisdom in a way that it's going to love people, that's going to build people up, that's going to encourage people. And sorry, could you get that? Oh, I got it right here, sorry. And to build them up, encourage them, and praise God. All right. Well, I've just kind of got something. So I'm preaching, I'm hearing, you know, just something in my spirit, so I'm just going to give it out. So the Lord is just saying this, I just sense in my spirit. And it's not for everybody, but it's just, I just think it's for somebody. It seems like this time of year, at Thanksgiving time, maybe especially, when you look at your life, you look at your family, you look at your relationships, and maybe you're alone, maybe your kids aren't with you, maybe there is dysfunction, maybe there is brokenness, but there has been seasonally at this time, a temptation to take inventory and to condemn yourself because it looks like, it feels like you're losing at this game of life. But the Lord wants to say to you this morning, it's not about how perfectly in order your family is or how perfectly all your children are walking with God or how much money you have in the bank or all those things and the pressures of this world and this life that gauge, that has nothing to do with it at all. You are winning in this game of life. You have called upon my name. I love you, child, and I am with you. And there are treasures that you have stored up in heaven that are waiting on you. And yes, there are some relationship issues, and I am going to make them beautiful in my time. But for right now, you need to know you are beautiful in my eyes and in my sight. You are whole right now in my eyes and in my sight. And where this has seasonally been a temptation to turn toward depression, as from erroneous conclusions, as you see like this perfect ideal life scenario and then your life and to compare it and feel like you failed, you're not going to do that this year. This year is going to be different. This year, you're going to appreciate those things I have blessed you with. You're going to appreciate your food and your drink this year. You are going to appreciate those friends that you do have. You are going to, this year, supernaturally begin to see me working, making things beautiful in my time. I'm working in the background. I'm working behind the scenes. You're going to see that by faith this year. You're going to lift up your head this year. You're going to let the King of Glory come in this year. You're going going to let me strengthen you with might by my spirit in my inner man this year. You're going to see by faith there are treasures you have stored up. There is a wealth that you have. There's a value that you've contributed to this kingdom. You're going to sense a job satisfaction this year. You're going to sense things changing this year in the name of Jesus. You're going to sense love this year. You're going to sense I'm going to begin to use you in the things that I've deposited in you. And I'm going to begin to show you, and you're going to speak out words in season this year. There's going to be a change this year as your game of life this year is set on things above, not on things on the earth. You're going to see that place. You're going to enjoy this Thanksgiving Christmas season like never before. You're going to give yourself permission to not be condemned about anything, because there is no condemnation for you. You are in Christ Jesus. You're going to lift up your head high this year and know that you're loved by God and that I am walking with you. This is going to be the best Christmas season ever this year for you, regardless of your children, regardless of family issues, regardless of friends' issues. Your eyes are going to be set on things above this year. And I'll show you how to minister to those precious relationships as I make them beautiful in my time. But know this, precious child, you are loved right now. Your game of life is blessed right now. You are looking at things not seen. And as you look at those things, you're going to see what I see and have a blessed, amazing Christmas season. Praise you, Father. Well, Father, we thank you this morning for just your word, your message, the things that you want to speak. You know what that is for each one of us individually, but I just pray, Lord, that we would see that. We would see what we've been called to. Praise God. Like the Apostle Paul, we're going to get there and say, praise God, finish the race, got the reward. There is a race that we're running. There are things that try to knock us off. But Lord, I just pray that every heart here would just see. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I am loved by you. I am playing the game of life by your rules. You declare anyone who believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. I believe in Jesus. Jesus, you are my Savior. You are my Lord. I've received your eternal life. And I give this life back to you, knowing that whatever I do for your purpose is never meaningless. It's not vanity. It has an eternal reward. I desire to please you, Father, to lay up wealth that brings glory to you. And Lord, I will wait. I will be patient, knowing that you are working to make those things beautiful in your time. In the meantime, I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to look deeply into every blessing I have with a heart of gratitude and appreciation. And as I humble myself under your mighty hand, you'll promote, you'll exalt, you'll bring it to pass in your time. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wisdom of God. I have so much in me that I've received through the years. Use this wisdom to speak truth in love, that I can help grow up the body of Christ. Words of edification that build up and strengthen. Use me, Lord. My greatest job satisfaction is being used by you. Thank you, Father. This is going to be my very best Christmas season ever, I accept the invitation to look up and see things above and how the game is going. You love me. You're for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know, I'm so glad. Like I said, Ecclesiastes was kind of a mystery book for me for a while. But kind of when I saw through how God was just kind of letting me know, he gets it. He gets our rantings. He gets our frustrations. He gets our, how does this reconcile? And he calls us back to that simple, childlike faith, saying, I love you, Lord. You're going to show me. But you'll notice that whatever it is, there is love in it. There is love. There is trust. He doesn't just leave us dangling. He's given us the Holy Spirit. There are answers. He said, ask, seek, knock. He who asks receives. He who seeks, knocks will find. He, to him who knocks, the door will be opened unto him. So there is a good heart cry we have, and he wants to satisfy that. He wants to give us that wisdom, that understanding. But the game of life, how to win. Make sure you're playing the right game. Make sure you're playing that game according to God's rules. Amen. Praise God.